This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, tell me when ready. When they're in. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلي وسلم على سيد الأولين والآخرين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, to our viewers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, we have another opportunity in the month of Ramadan to reflect upon the great blessings that we are getting during this sacred time. And this new Muslim corner was established in order to give the basic foundations of the faith. And not to go into the complications and the different nuances that you get with countries and with personalities, but to go back to the sources so you can have the foundation. What is the basis of the Islamic concept? And then from there you can judge what you are seeing around you and what you're seeing in the world. Also, it's important for us to understand that fasting in Islam, as we have learned, the essence, as Allah told us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order that you would have consciousness of God. That's the purpose of the fast. So it's not a struggle, a physical, carnal struggle with food and drink and watching the time and counting the days. It's something higher than this. And with that in mind, we recognize that fasting is not punishment. Fasting is not a test of your ego or to prove that you're better than somebody else. But fasting is to strengthen your relationship with Allah. And at the same time, we're blessed that the fast, if it's done properly, will also strengthen self-control. It will strengthen reality in this world, that we're not controlled by the world, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. So if we can do that, we're living in the world, but we're not necessarily controlled by the trends and the fashions and all of the material things, then this, in a sense, is a type of liberation. So therefore, if the fasting person has to break the fast because they are not well, or they're traveling, or it is that time of the month, for a woman, there's nothing wrong with them. It's not a lower kind of fast. It's not about the amount of days, but it's about the sincerity, and it's about fiqh, understanding. And this question came about recently, with a sister, who was really not feeling well, who had high blood pressure, but wanted to fast and felt that, no, if I don't fast, something's wrong. That's not the high understanding. It is better for that person to break the fast for a day or two, get themselves back together, and then continue the fast in the strongest way they can, as opposed to just struggling, with their body really sick, and then maybe losing the rest of the month. So fiqh means understanding. It's how you implement your Islam in your life. And that is critical for Muslims today, especially with so many deceptions around and so many opinions. We can't forget, however, that the essence of the fast, or the fruit of the essence, is the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us an authentic hadith, من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. That whoever prays the qiyam, the extra prayers at night, and does this during the nights of Ramadan, cherishing faith and seeking reward from Allah, all of their previous sins are forgiven. So this is a great blessing. This is a great benefit. This is something higher than just a physical struggle with food, but it actually is a type of purification of the actions that we have done in our lives. And as we have entered into the last third of the month, remember we were looking, we broke the month down into like thirds. So there's the first third, there's the middle third. In a sense, now we're in the last third of the month. And so in this time, there are special activities that Muslims do. There's some special qualities that you find in the last third of the month. And one of these activities that you will hear is i'tikaf. And i'tikaf itself means seclusion. And it can be done really at any time in the year. The Islamic way of i'tikaf is, you know, seclusion or isolation for the purposes of devoting yourself for worship. And people do i'tikaf in many different ways. You'll find scholars and enlightened people during the year will actually take some time off and go into a sort of a seclusion itself to intensify their worship. So that is a general i'tikaf that is done. In Ramadan itself, there is a special form of i'tikaf, and that is seclusion in the masjid. And so this is a sunnah. This is one of the ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not obligatory. Your fast is not diminished if you don't do it. But it's a chance to get more blessings. This is about coming closer to Allah, strengthening yourself. And i'tikaf is one of those ways to do this. And Aisha, radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she reported that the Messenger of Allah used to seclude himself in the masjid during the last 10 days of Ramadan until he died. So this is the last few years. Then she said, after him, his wives continued the practice. Okay, so therefore, women are also involved in i'tikaf. And again, there's a general form of i'tikaf that somebody might do. You may even find somebody who does an i'tikaf, you know, in their home. But this particular one is in the house of Allah. Because within the masjid, there are active, the prayers are there, and it's a heightened place, and this is where the sunnah is. So to perform the i'tikaf, again, this is not a type of seclusion that you find in some religions, monkism, where the monks go and they seclude themselves. They're torturing themselves. No, this is not. You're actually carrying out some of your regular body functions. So it's permissible in i'tikaf. So for instance, there's a masjid here. Okay, now, Islamic Institute was originally like a combination of a masjid and madrasa classes and also gymnasium, and it's like a community center. Okay, but you do have some places that have a section or that is a house, a pure house of worship. And so what will happen inside if somebody's doing i'tikaf is that if you want to do the complete 10, okay, then the person would have actually entered last night. Because, or as Friday night, actually. They would have entered Friday night. Because remember that that's when the 10 days started. And they would do from Friday night all the way until when Eid is actually announced, right, at the end of the month. So while the person is in this area, and the Prophet ﷺ used to make a type of tent type of area, just take some cloth and, you know, block off a certain area, and you sort of settle like an area of the masjid. Of course, this is based upon the masjid that you're in, there's rules, and you have to keep it clean. And when prayer comes, you can't block people from coming in and out, you know, to prayer. Many masjids, what they'll do is they'll even have a section of the masjid for those who are doing i'tikaf. So they can go into that section, and then they can set up their seclusion there. And while you're in i'tikaf, it is permitted to comb your hair, to trim or to groom, to clip your nails, to take baths, to change your clothes, to use scents. Okay, so this is not torture. You know, but you obviously are not carrying out your normal activities like you would at your home. Okay, so these things are permissible. Things that can break your i'tikaf is if you leave the masjid area, you just feel like going out, you know, to Tim Hortons and, you know, okay, we're not having Tim Hortons, we're fasting. But even at night, right? You stay in there at night. So even after the fast is broken, you don't go out to Timmy's, right? You stay in the masjid, okay? And so normally either the masjid would provide something for the people or the family of the people who are making i'tikaf, you know, would provide. Or the people who are doing i'tikaf can sort of make a little jamaat, and then they will prepare their own food and, you know, whatever. But obviously it is not a major iftar. This is going to be something simple. So going outside the masjid, for other than answering the call of nature, going to the bathroom, right, or fulfilling some pressing needs, the person may have to get food and come back, you know, whatever. Somebody may be really sick and you could actually visit them and come right back. You can't stop and, you know, go to your job and do something on the way because you made the intention for seclusion. Okay, so we're talking about i'tikaf, which is seclusion in the masjid, especially in the last 10 days. Okay, so these things are permissible during this time. Also, marital relations are not permissible on this time. You know, loss of sanity. If a person lost their sanity, then i'tikaf is over, right? If menstruation came, if a sister was making i'tikaf, and her monthly courses came, then she stops, or postnatal bleeding, then that would end the i'tikaf, and then they would leave the i'tikaf itself. Okay, so maybe somebody can't do it for the total time. What some people might do is, they might do it on the odd nights, they might do it on the 27th night, they might stay there all night until the next morning. When you make i'tikaf, you got to make intention to make i'tikaf. So you make an intention to Allah. Oh Allah, I'm dedicating this time from this point to that point, you know, for my seclusion. And that means total seclusion. And this cell phone that we have, you know, you probably better turn this thing off. And I don't care what's happening with the Raptors or the Blue Jays. I don't care. You have to wait till after i'tikaf to find out who won the game. Don't get involved in dunya, right? There's no dunya in this, right? It's a way to like really strengthen yourself. And some people use this as a way to really build up their faith, you know, and you can really strengthen yourself during this time. Okay, so this is one of the actions that we do in the month. It is i'tikaf. I want to open the floor for any questions that anybody may have concerning. Yes.
I have two questions.
Yeah.
So, like, Ramadan for like the past 2 or 3 years, I've been, for students, I've been following the rotary exam time. So I've been seeing some videos where some students, they would take like their material to go study while they're sitting here to kind of, would that render their i'tikaf?
To be honest, you know, it's really important to do your studies, but this is seclusion, this is ibadah, this is making prayer, this is making dua, this is reading Quran, this is doing dhikr Allah. It's not things connected to the material world. And the studies is part of our material world. So we're not connected with that. So this is a special seclusion.
The other question I had was regarding the loss of sanity. Has there ever ever been like a case of that for that to become a rule in our field?
Well, you know, the scholars are dealing with all types of issues. We're talking about a whole society. And there are cases where people lose their sanity. And we have a lot of mental health issues today. There's a good percentage of people in this society who have mental health issues. And sometimes when you intensify like this, it can bring on something, you know, that's really, really bad. You know, I was taking care of a masjid at one point, you know, and there was a brother there and he lost it. And he was just moving around the masjid from side to side, you know, talking and going on. And so we had to call a Muslim psychiatrist. You know, like they had to like sedate him, you know, in order to, you know, calm him down. And that was it for his time. Again, you know, this is not a punishment. You don't have to do this. You're just as good of a Muslim if you don't do it. Some people do i'tikaf just to show off. So that he's actually worse than the people who don't do the i'tikaf. Because remember, he did it for riyah, right? To show off. Okay, so the seclusion part is really important. That's the concept. Now, any other questions anybody has concerning i'tikaf? So as we go on now, we'll go on to another important activity. And that is Laylatul Qadr. And Laylatul Qadr, the Qadr itself means glory, power, status, you know, destiny. And in the 97th chapter of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr, wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr, laylatul qadri khayrun min alfi shahr, tanazzalul malaikatu wa ruhu fiha biyidni rabbihim, min kulli amr, salamun hiya hatta matla' al-fajr. So it's saying that the Quran is saying, verily we have revealed it, meaning the Quran, during the night of Qadr. It could be power, it could be destiny, right? What would tell you what the night of Qadr is? The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. So this time is better, the blessings you get during this time is better than 1,000 months. Some mathematician is at 83.3, you know, years. You know, I mean, we don't want to get into numbers, right? Better than 1,000 months, the blessings of this time. The angels will descend therein, and the spirit, and al-ruh here, the scholars have said, this is the angel Jibril. So they will descend with all sorts of decrees. There will be peace till the break of dawn. Okay, so this is a time when destinies, many of the destinies, things that are written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, you know, in the ultimate book of destinies, are coming down into the lower universes, coming actually, you know, taking place. It's coming down. So this is a very, very auspicious, serious night. And the heaviness of the night really is on a spiritual level. So even though it says there will be peace until the break of dawn, human beings are going to continue to bomb and kill and destroy, as you see this world, right? And do negative things. But on a spiritual level, there is peace. And some people, some scholars can even, they can sense Laylatul Qadr. You have to be really outside of the urban areas, though, like the cities, the lights and all the things going. You probably have to be out of the urban areas, maybe in a mountainous area or a desert or by a seashore somewhere, you know, where you're actually relating to the universe. And some scholars claim or they feel they can actually sense it on a spiritual level, which is Laylatul Qadr. And originally, this was the 27th So this is a very important night, because the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, before he became a prophet, he used to do a type of seclusion. And seclusion was being done by certain individuals within Arab society at that time. And he used to seclude himself in a mountain of light, in a mountain. He would go up into the mountain, climb up there, and he would spend time by himself. And this is a rugged territory too. It's not a nicely made cave with a door like Hilton Hotel. You have to climb up this mountain and go into a passageway. And you're by yourself. And his wife and his companions, they would bring some food to him. He would go down and he would just get this and go back. And he was really meditating in a sense, because he had this strong feeling of getting away from idol worship and getting away from tribalism and oppression, the weak being oppressed. He had this feeling that he needed to be lifted from this. So he secluded himself and prayed to the Creator, not knowing anything about Allah, but having that feeling inside of himself. There were certain people in Mecca at the time who did believe in God. They were not idol worshippers. Khadija, you know, his wife, Waraka bin Nawfal, was one of them. And these people were Hunafa. They were pure type of people. So there were some people who were believing in God, but there was no organized religion there. The Yahud, who had Bani Israel people, they were in Medina. So they were, but in Mecca itself, there were not people who really had a strong organized tradition of the belief in one God. So the Prophet ﷺ had these feelings. And then on the 27th night, a force came to him. And he felt this force enter into the cave area, and he was like, you know, smothered like by the force. And then he heard a voice saying, Iqra, saying to read or recite, because he didn't read like in the sense of reading books, right? So it meant sort of like reciting. Right, recite. And he said, you know, ma ana biqari, like I'm not a person who reads or recites and these things. I don't do that. Right. And this happened to him three times until the Quran was revealed. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min alaq ila akhri. So these verses were revealed. Read in the name of your Lord who has created, he created humanity from a single clot. So this was, he said, he felt, the Prophet ﷺ felt it. It was like imprinted on his chest. So it wasn't just words that went in and went out. It became like part of his being, this recitation that was happening. So this is, and of course he was afraid. He didn't know, because they did believe in the jinn. They believed in creatures, demons of smokeless fire. That was, and even ghoul, the word ghoul was an Arabic word, you know, so they did believe in these demon spirits. So he wasn't sure. Okay, and then he left the mountain and went back to his home, and he was literally trembling from fear. And he told Khadija, his wife, may Allah be pleased with her, what had happened, and she covered him up. She was a very wise, intelligent woman, very intelligent. And she covered him up, and she strengthened him, say that this could not be a demon, because you are a good person. And, you know, she solidified the faith. This is really important. Because some people have the wrong impression about the role of women in Islam, right? What is the role of women in Islam? That men are, you know, the major force, 90% of the force. This was a woman, not a man, who strengthened his faith and solidified him in this dangerous time. that he was in. And so the angel stayed away for a while, and the Prophet actually felt a little bit lost in a sense, but then it started to return. Okay, and so this is how revelation begins. This is the Quran itself. So the Quran is not a book. It was not in a book form. It was a series of revelations, oral revelations that were memorized. And then later on, after the death of the Prophet, peace be upon him, it was put into a book form, written form. But hundreds of people and then thousands had memorized the whole book. And then some people were writing, because there were a few people, about 20 or so, who actually began to write Arabic. So Arabic, it was an oral culture. But they started to write basic forms, you know, to express the Arabic. And that developed over the centuries into what we have today with the written form of Arabic script. So this is when contact was first made. Okay, first contact. So this is an auspicious occasion. This is spiritually the greatest occasion. It is the night of power and destiny. And something has remained of this night. There's a residue that is actually remaining of the night. And so we are blessed that we can actually still benefit from the residue of this night. To the point where Allah said, it's better if you catch this night, if you can catch on to the power, it's better than 1,000 months. So this is really worth trying to put in some effort to do. We have a lot of distractions here within this society. That is another reason why people go into i'tikaf. Because if you're in i'tikaf for those 10 days and you're there for the nights, then you'll definitely catch it because you're there. Okay, so that's another reason why if somebody wants to be able to benefit from this time. But otherwise, it was known as the 27th. The 27th. And the Prophet ﷺ said, من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever prays during the night of power in good faith and seeking the reward of Allah will have all of his previous sins forgiven by Allah. Okay, so another important reason. So we seek it out. Now, there's different reports, but in one report it is said that they used to seek out the night of power on the 27th night. And that still is the biggest night where Muslims seek it. However, in one report, there was some difference of opinion. The Prophet ﷺ, the way the masjid was set up, his house, Aisha's house, was right on the masjid. So his door, he would enter into the masjid. So he could hear things from his house, what was going on in the masjid. And there was some arguing and difference of opinion going on amongst the companions. This is human beings, right? So they're arguing, right? And after this, the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions that probably as a result of this, you have to seek the night of power on the odd nights in the last 10 days. Okay, so odd nights of the last 10 days. This is when you have to seek the night of power. So it's not necessarily coming on the 27th. Although you'll see Muslims packing the masjids, you'll see people. And still many scholars say that still is the strongest. But it's not necessarily the night of power. And those who have a spiritual eye, they say, and Allah knows best, can sort of sense the night of power, but Allah knows best. So it could be the 21st night, the 23rd, the 25th night, the 27th night, or the 29th. And during that time, there is a special dua that is made where we are saying, Allahumma innaka afuun kareemun tuhibbul afa fa'fu anna. O Allah, you are all forgiving and generous. You love to forgive, so forgive me. That is the most, looks like a simple prayer. It is a simple prayer, but it's sincerity, right? And that's important to understand. The best type of prayer is with quality, not quantity. Sincerity of heart and really connecting it with yourself. Connecting it with people who are really sick, people who are really in need, right? To be practical with, prayers during this night, because if this is accepted, it's very important. So the question is, to try to uncomplicate things for you, what are the odd nights for us? And that would be Saturday, March 30th. So unfortunately, and I mentioned it last week, that was last night. Okay. That was the 21st. So the next night would be Monday. So it's Monday coming. Right, that's April 1st, that's the 23rd. So try to do something. Even if you can't come to the masjid for whatever it is, then try to get up at night, do something special on that night. Make special prayers on that night. Make the most sincere of the prayers that you can do, or any type of ibadah, your giving, your whatever you can do on that night. Wednesday, April 3rd, is the 25th. And Friday, that's the big night. And it turns out that Friday's, now it's Jumu'ah too, right? So this place is going to be packed. And I lived in Cape Town, which is a really unique community. It's a well-kept secret. Like, it's in South Africa, 150 masjids. It's a, concentrated Muslim community. Because during apartheid, they forced every racial group and religious group into certain areas. And that was a terrible thing, to separate people, right? But for Muslims, it turned out to be good because we're all in the same area. I moved into an area in Cape Town where 90% of the people in this area were Muslims. 90%. Adhan is outside. Halal shops. It's like you're in the Muslim world. Okay, so on the 27th, it's a big night. And everybody's out and they're there. And they have this drink, Faluda. I guess those of you Urdu speaking, you know Faluda, right? It's a pink drink. It's milk and it's a really nice sweet drink. And so they would make special, Faluda and special samosas and sambusas and different things. And, but it reached the point where it became sort of like a celebration night. And some even said it was Laylatul Faluda. It was the night of the Faluda drink, right? Because that's when you get the pink drink, right? But not recognizing the power of this night. And this is what escapes a lot of people, the power of this night, okay? And what misses, a lot of people miss, they lay Laylatul Qadr and then they're there and then, Assalamu alaikum and finish. The month is not over. Sunday, April 7th, could be the 29th night. So after the 27th is over, the Faluda is drunk and everybody's gone. There's Laylatul Qadr, angels coming down, prayers answered. And some people might think it's over. It's not over. It's not over till the end, okay? So this is Laylatul Qadr, and very important. So I want to open up the floor for any questions. Tahmid online, are there any questions there?
No.
Floor is open, yeah.
So in an earlier slide, there was a hadith mentioned that it's like night of redemption for people. There's a lot of forgiveness.
Right.
So like how much category of sin does that span over? So for instance, for a Muslim, from what I've read, for a Muslim, let's say, who is like maybe gone a year without paying their salah, the only way they could gain redemption for that is, number one, making tawbah, and then making up those prayers to be forgiven.
Right.
And another example is someone who's maybe irreversibly harmed someone. If someone seeks forgiveness on this land, or things like that, are they also...
Well, you know, again, and I think we had discussed it before, but remember, in tawbah itself, in repentance, there is recognizing the sin, asking for forgiveness, making the intention not to return. But there's another part that's called Radd al-Madhalim, reparations. Radd al-Madhalim is a very important concept, not only on an individual level, but international level, right? Because countries say, we did this and we did, we're sorry for slavery, we're sorry for this. No, you got to compensate the people, right? You're not really sorry until you compensate. On an individual level, if the person missed Salat and then got forgiveness for the prayer, they still need to be making up the Salats. They still, if they owed money, they still need to pay that money. Okay, whatever it is, there's different ways of compensating. Okay, it's sometimes it's not so clear how to, but you gotta compensate. So the forgiveness is there. To get the completion, then it needs to have, you know, compensation.
So if they're in a position where they can't necessarily, like, you know, compensate someone, maybe they've harmed them, they hurt them or something, what is the procedure?
Well, again, we believe that Allah is most merciful. And you know, the key thing is your ikhlas, your sincerity, your intention, and you try to do what is right. And the tawfiq, the success, you know, the acceptance is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, we keep it like that, and because we're all sinners, we're all making mistakes, and we just try our best. Any other general questions about Laylatul Qadr?
Earlier in the verse, you talked about angels coming down and I guess, making decrees. Because I've also heard that in the Night of Power, there is the possibility of when you make dua, like your destiny can change.
Yeah.
So can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, well, there is, you know, I mean, this is going back to the concept of Qadar itself, Qadar and Qadar. And there are certain things that will not change. When you're born and when you die, this is not going to change. But there are other aspects, you know, where some change can happen. And Allah tells us, يَمْهُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ. Allah erases what He pleases and He consolidates. So there is, some things can be erased from your qadr. Okay, but not the time when you're going to die. That's written. But there's some things that can be, you know, erased. So that's another reason why we're making this prayers. Okay, and that's really important for us. You know, to make it. So, any questions over on this side? Yeah? No.
Based on what you said, that there's some things that Allah erases from your mother and consolidates, have we been given any kind of examples of what those things might be?
It would just be minor things other than, you know, the major things of the Qadr itself. Yeah, we don't want to go too deep into this. This is a talk, Qadr is a big, you know, the area, right? So we had touched on it, but you know, at this point, you know, the minor things other than the major issues. So we're going to go on so we can complete, you know, and open up the question. So now we're going through the month, and since this is our last class, because next week, Sunday, you know, could be also the Night of Power, and people are busy on these nights and everything, so we decided that, you know, next Sunday we would not have the class, you know, and if anything goes on, you know, during the Eid or after it, you know, we'll inform everybody. Everybody should be on the WhatsApp group and, you know, whatnot. We'll let you know if anything's going to be happening. So we're now, inshallah, going to the end of the month. And then we reach the Eid al-Fitr. So this is the celebration of fast breaking. So this is literally with two Eids we have, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha. There's another one after the in the month of Dhu-Hijjah, the 10th of Dhu-Hijjah, and this is in the time of the Hajj. It's a, you know, another month, a festival of sacrifice, right? But this is the festival for the fast breaking. Okay, and it's strongly recommended, and you know, sunnah. It's a sunnah though. If for some reason the person couldn't make it to the Eid, you know, it's not a sin. But they should try for the best of their ability to go to Salatul Eid. It's really important to try to go to make this prayer. And especially, it's all over the world, but especially in this part of the world. And it begins with the sighting of the Hilal, the first crescent that comes, you know, there. Then the new month, because we're following a lunar calendar. So then with the new month, it's really the first of Shawwal, which is the next month. So that would be the Eid day. Okay? And all Muslims should attend. And the Prophet ﷺ said, all Muslims should attend Eid, regardless of your age or your gender, male, female, young, old. Bring everybody out to this. He even, you know, said if women are on their monthly periods, they should come out. But the only difference is that when the prayer is made, they would not be obviously making prayer, right? But they should come. And in this part of the world, you can see the importance because you know, you can feel the power of the community. It's the Jama'ah. Islam is a group religion. And you need to feel this group feeling. And in the classical Muslim countries, they would have a musalla, Eidgah, I think you say in Urdu, right? A musalla. So for instance, one of the places where you can still see these things, like when you go to Morocco, if you go to Morocco, and I go there many times, but especially in Marrakesh, if you go there, you'll see it because they have like a walled city before. Outside the wall, you'll see an open area, and you'll see like one place for the imam. And then on Eid day, the whole city comes out and they make the prayers together in a jama'ah. And that is a very strong thing for unity to it. And it unifies everybody. And it's really important here because we're very much separated. We don't have Muslim communities like so much. So this is important, especially for young people. Young people need to see this because our young people are in danger with their identity, your Islamic identity. And that needs to be strengthened. That's why it's good for young people and families also to travel. If your family comes from a Muslim country, if you can go back to your country if it's not in war or something like this, if you can go back or go to a Muslim country during Ramadan is really good time, or for the Eid, right? It's young people travel, you know, to catch that group film. So this is one of the times that is there. And somebody might say, of course, we are affected by our cultures. And some people's cultures are different than others. And I remember being in one country. I don't want to say which one it is, but you know, the women at that time, they weren't coming out for the Eid. And so we had group sessions and then we said, okay, to the women, like, you know, Eid day, where are you on Eid day? And they said, we're at home cooking because the Eid meal must be made. The samosa has got to be fresh, right? So you got to have that meal when Abdul comes back. He has to have his fresh samosas. So she's cooking while the people are out in the Eid. That's opposite the spirit of Islam. And I'll give you an example. This is a real situation in our community because you're going to hear counter arguments. There was one Sudani brother from the Sudan. He was a dawah person from the field. And we were in this country and then where they this section of the country where they're strong against, you know, women coming out to it. And then he gave the Jummah and he said, all sisters, women, families, come out to the Eid. afterwards, a group of their so-called Maulanas, where they came around him and they said, did you say this? You said this? And he said, no, I didn't say it. I didn't say it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. And he brought 20 hadiths, 20 sayings of the Prophet where he was saying it. You know what their counter argument was? You don't know our women. They come to the Eid and they have bangles and it makes noise and they smell good. And we can't pray. That was their counter argument, right? And so, but the line of the men is here, right? Facing the Qibla. And the women is there. Okay? So if a noise is going on, what's your problem, man? Is your Mecca Qibla that way or is it that way where the sisters are? You see? Why are you being... They say, no, no, if they come, put a giant hijab up. So we can't see. But if they're in back of you, right? Why do you need a hijab? You need a hijab on your eyes. Because your Qibla is there, not facing Mecca. You see? So for new Muslims, you need to know your rights, especially women. You need to know your rights. Okay? And here in Toronto, because we are in an urban area and whatever, you have masjids, so the masjids will have the Eid. But what some people do back in the 80s and 90s, well, before the community got really, really big, we used to have the Eids in large, open areas. Or we would rent the places where they have the auto, exhibition center. You know, one time we even rented part of the Sky Dome. And that's what we wanted. We wanted to gather everybody together. That's what we should do. And take over the Sky Dome and have all the Muslims pray, inside of there in the Sky Dome. Right? But of course, we have issues because the traffic and then the timing. Because the Eid is early in the morning, after, the Fajr is at the prayer, morning prayer. And so people will do the Eids and different masjids will do it. What are the etiquettes of the Eid? Once it is declared, then the takbir. It is the takbir. So that's in the evening. Remember, Eid starts in the night, right? So once the moon is sighted, then, it's the evening, it's started. So the takbir begins after the prayers, or as much as you possibly can. And that is saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Wa lillahi alhamd. So you're going to hear that over and over again, right? So you hear people saying that. And when you're in a Muslim society, it's a beautiful thing because as the people are going to the Eid, you're hearing it all over the place. And people are walking through the streets and they're saying it. And, that's what the group spirit is, right? It's a group spirit is of that time. And it is recommended that after your morning prayers, we're in the habit of fasting, right? So you should break your fast. So take a light meal, even if it's just a date or something, but take a light meal, yeah, and then go out to the Eid. And you prepare yourself, wear nice clothes and whatever like you do at Juma, your occasions, and come out to the Eid. It's a time of celebration. We greet each other, try to greet everybody that you possibly can. There's a tendency for people to greet only their family or their cousins or people who look like them, but greet all Muslims that you can on this time. And it's an important time also if a person's working, unless it's a crucial type of job, take the day off. Because look, Good Friday is a statutory holiday, right? So it's Good Friday. Every Friday is good. Okay, but now this should be our statutory holiday. Take the day off. The children should remember Eid. They should remember it. Even you can decorate your house. You can, you know, have gifts for the children. You don't need a Christmas tree and, you know, like we're not, but it's a good practice to give them gifts. And that helps in this society because their Christian friends are getting presents in Christmas, right? And we don't believe in Christmas, right? And so give them gifts, you know, visit family. It's important to visit family, visit friends, you know, whatever. These are the things that is done. But also I added there that Eid is a time of remembrance and solidarity. So we cannot forget what is happening in Palestine and in Sudan and amongst the Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar, another place where Muslims are suffering. Can't forget it. It is a victory for us, and it's okay to have joy, right? But that joy needs to be converted into energy, you know, to assist our brothers and sisters who are under the gun and those who are in need, okay? So all of these things happen, you know, on the Eid day. And this is our occasions. This is our special occasions. Two of them are the main ones that we have during the Muslim year from the Sunnah. Okay, so floor is open for any questions about the Eid, Eid day, Eid Salat, whatnot.
The story you mentioned about those Omanas and their response was whatever it was. What was the counter to that? And like in today, how do you counter, like if you have family members who are of that opinion, how do you counter that?
The best way, like that Sudanese brother did, he said, bring the hadiths, man. The Prophet ﷺ is saying over and over again, everybody come out. Everybody come out. They say the word they use is fitna. And fitna is a trial and a tribulation. But when you really analyze it, what's your fitna, man? What really is the problem? Where's the fitna? You're driving in a car. You go to the place. She goes in the sister's area. They have the Eid, whatever, then she gets back in the car. Where's the fitna? You see? But unfortunately, many Muslims are more affected by their culture than they are by the actual religion. That's why the new Muslims, you got to know what the religion is, not the culture. Because sometimes you get caught up in people's cultures and don't realize that's not actually the faith. It's not actually the faith. So you need to know, you know, what it is and pray, you know, for these brothers and sisters. If they don't come out, it's not a sin because Eid is Sunnah, highly recommended, but they're missing out something. The best way is to show them the traditions. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. This is Islam. That's what it should be, and show them what it is, you know, and then show them that other Muslims, you know, are doing it and pray for, you know, our brothers and sisters to help them out of this cultural Islam.
So, you know, like other counters, when they say, like it's a fitna, right? Could they be referring to, like, I don't know, I've seen, like, sometimes nowadays after the Eid prayer, after many people are just like hanging out outside, they use that as their argument as why they call it fitna.
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, this goes into we don't have time now, but this goes into a lot of things. That fitna, a lot of it is not females doing it, it's young males hanging out on the corner, right? So it's not females necessarily doing that. They put the onus on the women, right? When, you know, generally the fitna is coming from the men, okay? So alhamdulillah, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, you know, your Eid. You know, I put that picture there of the Dome of the Rock. Don't forget Philistine, right? And may Allah accept your Ramadan and your fasting and everything. Tonight, inshallah, we'll be going right downstairs. This time, we're going to break our fast downstairs, right? And then following that, we will come up, inshallah, and have the time. And we will be in touch with you. Are there any other questions that anybody has before we end? Yeah.
You know how a lot of people make a big deal about their Eid outfit? Where does that come from?
This is a cultural thing.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, and again, it's following the Christians and the Jews. I mean, I'm coming out of a Christian, you know, background in society, right? On Sunday, this was, you know, today, we used to wear Sunday clothes, Easter Sunday. So you dress up. So it's like following the other societies. The sunnah is, though, when you go to the masjid, you go to our gathering, wear your best clothes. You do wear your best clothes, you clean up, you know, you wear your, you know, your best clothes. And, you know, this is the way of Islam.
Sheikh, we're not actually going to go downstairs, but we do have something that we need to do before we go downstairs.
So okay, so Tahmid, so we're going to end, you know, the class there, inshallah. Have a safe journey home, and Eid Mubarak, inshallah, to everybody, you know, who's online. Billahi tawfiq.